Dear Dad, after all these years, I've never stopped writing. I still remember many of the letters I've written you, and the moments I wish you could have seen.
Dear Daddy, I'm sad you had to leave. But I'm trying real hard to remember that you told me you'll always love me and to write you all the time. I didn't want you to go, but you pulled me close and hugged me tight, and you said that some things are worth fighting for.
Dear Daddy, I learned how to roller skate today. You'd be so proud. I fell down sometimes and skinned my knees, so I tried again and again. I was brave just like you.
Hey, Dad. Sorry I haven't ridden in a while. I'm 14 today. Can you believe it? Don't worry, though. No boyfriends. Mom and I are doing well. Sometimes we get lonely, but it's not too bad. Dear Dad, high school graduation. I really wish you were here today. College is just around the corner. I'm staying close to home, though. I figured you'd want me to help keep an eye on Mom. Dear Dad, today I married the man of my dreams. He reminds me of you. He's gentle, yet strong. He loves serving me, and he can make me laugh all the time, just like you could. Granddaddy went ahead and walked me down the aisle, said that you'd be proud of me. It was a wonderful day seeing so many friends. We talked about you a lot and how we wished you were here. Oh, Daddy, I love coming to visit you. This time, I brought someone else, your granddaughter. I tell her about you all the time. We talk about the letters I write you and that maybe she can write you too someday. Yesterday, she told me she'd love to meet you. So I pulled her close, hugged her tight, and told her about how some things in this world are worth fighting for, even dying for. Love always, your daughter.
You know, friends, every year on this weekend, we stop for a moment to honor the men and women who have given their lives for our country. There are men and women who overcame their fear and summoned their courage and made the ultimate sacrifice in the most frightening circumstances because they believe that some things are worth living for and some things are worth dying for. So I want to ask you on all of our campuses, if you would just stand with me now, we're going to take 1 minute of silence in honor of those who have paid the ultimate price for the people they love and for their families. And then I'm going to say a word of blessing. Father, every time we gather to worship, we have a moment like this where we get really still and quiet to honor the death of a heroic man who believed that our souls were worth dying for. And so every week during communion, Lord, we stop and we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made. And Father, we are so grateful for him and for the difference it's made in our lives. And Father, every heroic sacrifice of life since that time for a noble cause has been just a shadow of what Jesus has done. But yet, Lord, it carries that same sense of nobility. You know, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity we have as a church today to just stop. And thank you for the people who have made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could enjoy a level of freedom in this country today that has been basically unknown in the history of the world. Lord, it has given us a platform from which literally to take the gospel all over our community, all over our region, all over our world. And Father, we would be foolish to not be thankful for the folks who have paid such a high price so that we'd have this privilege. And so we thank you for them now in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you. Let's all have a seat, please. Hey, this weekend, we're continuing a new series in our study of the book of Luke that we're calling Jesus the Great Physician. Now, in the next few chapters, we're going to see Jesus make a huge difference in the lives of people who are suffering from mental and spiritual and physical and circumstantial challenges. And friends, the good news is that when we finish this series, we will be confident not only that Jesus can help, but he wants to, and he's available to do that. Now, today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22, and we're going to follow the disciples of Jesus on a day when they were just overwhelmed with fear. Everybody say fear. Now, you probably know the answer to this because here at Savannah Christian and Compassion Christian, we're committed to teaching you how to apply the Word of God to your life every day. But what do you think is the most often repeated command in the Bible? I'll give you a little hint. It's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's not what the Bible calls the Great Commandment. You know, when Jesus told people that the greatest commandment in the whole Bible was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not that. That's the greatest commandment in the Bible, according to Jesus, but it's not the most often repeated command in the Bible. The command that is repeated in the Bible the most is, do not be afraid. Say this with me, everybody. Do not be afraid. Now, don't be afraid. Fear not. 365 times in the Bible, God gives us his command once for every day of the year. And friends, it's not advice. It's not a suggestion. This is the most often repeated command in the scripture. It was a command that had to be repeated to David, a man after God's own heart in the Old Testament. This command was given to Joshua, Moses, Joseph, a man of whom nothing bad is said in the Bible. This command was given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was told that she was going to bring the Lord into the world. This command was repeated to the women who saw Jesus, the first woman who saw Jesus raised from the dead after the resurrection. This command had to be repeated to the Apostle Paul, to the Apostle John, and friends, to every timid, anxious, worrying, fearful person in this room today. The Lord commands you, fear not. It's like the Holy Spirit is just trying to hammer fear out of our hearts and minds. So over and over again, God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't give in to fear. Don't be run by fear. Fear not. Now, I think the reason that we're commanded this so often is that facing fear is a universal thing. It's a universal thing. Everybody in here battles with fear in some way and in some time. Every person here. I can tell you as one who teaches that the number one fear in America, allegedly, is public speaking. The number two fear in America is death. I can tell you the number three fear in America is to die while publicly speaking, all right? And, you know, and I can say that because I've done it a few times, and I'm hoping I'm not going to be doing it tonight, all right? But, you know, fear. Listen, what is the number one weapon of terrorists in our world? Terrorists, you know, their number one weapon is not bombs and backpacks. It's not kidnapping tourists or crashing planes into skyscrapers. The greatest tool of a terrorist is fear. The goal of the terrorist is to get us to live in fear because they know that when you are afraid, you will trade freedom for security. And terrorists love to steal freedom. They love it. You know, last year we did a series of messages called You Ask For It. And three of those messages were the most often downloaded messages of 2014. But the number one request and the number one downloaded message on our website was a message on Revelation and the end of the world. And let me just tell you, that surprised me. But it shouldn't have. During the time that we were doing that series of messages, Israel was being threatened by some of its neighbors. War seemed imminent in the Middle East. I think people were afraid. And so they wanted to know, what does God's word say about Israel and the end of the world? And friends, what God's word has to say about the end of the world is good news if you are a follower of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, what the Bible says about the end of the world, you're going to like it. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are going to like it. We learned in that message exactly what Jesus is going to teach his followers in this story that we dig into today. That healthy faith in God is stronger than any fear that attacks your heart and mind. Healthy faith in God is stronger than any fear that attacks your heart and mind. Psalm 46 is a worship song from the Old Testament. And it's a song about how faith is stronger than fear. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Old Testament believers taught this and sang this, and they believed this, but they found it very hard to practice, just like we do. You know, a sociologist named Barry Glassner wrote a book a few years ago called The Culture of Fear. And he says that we are the most worried culture in history. We are the most worried society in history. When life expectancy has nearly doubled in the last 100 years, and we have more cures for more diseases than any other time in the history of the world, and no other group of human beings has ever lived healthier longer than we do in our day, he says no other group of human beings in history have ever been more worried about their health than we are today. It's like fear stalks us. Man, we fear difficult conversations that will be uncomfortable for us. We fear that our life is not going to matter. We fear living a life of insignificance. We fear making changes in our life that will involve risk. We fear admitting that we have a weakness of some kind. We fear making decisions that will have huge implications for the future. We fear change. We fear transition. Man, fear strikes the home of a five-year-old going to kindergarten for the first day of school. There's fear in the eyes, a lot of tears. Finally, the little one looks at his mother and says, Mom, I'll be home in 3 hours. You're going to be okay. Did you hear about the businessman that was out of town for a trip and he just couldn't wait to get home? He just couldn't wait, but he arrived late at night in the middle of a storm and thunder was crashing and lightning was popping, and he went up to his bedroom anxious to crawl into his own bed and sleep with his own wife and his head on his own pillow. But unfortunately, his two kids had crawled into bed with their mom because they were scared of the storm, and that all three were sound asleep and there was no room for him. So he had to go down the hall and sleep in the guest room that night. Well, the next day he said, hey, kids, man, when daddy's been out of town, he can't wait to come home. And I mean, you know, you got to get over this fear of a little bit of thunder and lightning. I mean, if there's a storm, you got to sleep in your own bed because daddy wants to sleep in his own bed. Well, a few weeks later, he went on another trip and the family came to pick him up at the airport, and they were walking through the lobby and they were going out to meet him. And when they saw him coming up to the concourse, the little 4-year-old boy ran up to the edge and shouted out as loud as a 4-year-old can shout, daddy, daddy, I got good news. And the dad said, what is it, son? He said, daddy, the whole time you were gone, nobody slept with mama. A little quiet at the airport, you know. I thought, where is mama? I look at her and figure out who she is. Now, friends, fear is a complicated thing. It's a universal challenge. But what's interesting is that you can scan through the Bible and you can watch people have two different responses to exactly the same fearful circumstances. Same circumstances. One will be paralyzed by fear, and the other somehow will push through their fear. I mean, remember the book of Exodus? 12 spies go to scout out the promised land. 10 of those spies come back saying, dude, that land is full of giants. They'll kill us if we try to go in there. I know God told us to go there, but we'd be crazy to do it. They'll kill us if we go. 2 of those spies, Caleb and Joshua, came back after seeing exactly the same circumstances, exactly the same challenges, went with the same 10 spies. And they said, these guys, they're afraid. Listen, we need to do this thing. God will help us do this. We need to be bold and courageous. God has given us a land of silk and money. I mean, milk and honey, all right? He's trying to hook us up here. 2 groups saw exactly the same circumstances. One is paralyzed by fear. One moves by a healthy faith in God that was stronger than their fear that was attacked in their hearts and their minds. A couple chapters on in 1 Samuel, a little shepherd boy named David, sent by his dad to take a care package to his brothers who were in the army. They were at war with the Philistines. David hikes out to the front line with a backpack full of food, finds his brothers and the whole army paralyzed by fear because of an enemy warrior named Goliath. This little shepherd boy, probably the age of one of our element students, looks at exactly the same enemy. He may have been afraid, but if he was, his healthy faith was stronger than the fear that attacked his heart and his mind. And so he summons his courage and goes after this guy with a slingshot. And God blesses him and he becomes a hero in Israel. Same circumstances. Totally different responses. Now, in Luke chapter 8, we're going to find a story today that I think the Holy Spirit put in the Bible so that we would learn again that healthy faith is stronger than the fear that attacks our hearts and minds. Say this with me, everybody. Healthy faith is stronger than the fear that attacks our hearts and minds. One more time, and I want us to hit this word hard right here. Y'all ready? Here we go. Healthy faith is stronger than the fear that attacks our hearts and minds. All right, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there's a blue one on the chair right in front of you there, and I really would encourage you to open it up and track with us through this story. If you grab that book, turn to page 865, you'll be good to go. We're just going to work through this story piece by piece, and I'm going to make a few observations about it. It says in verse 22, one day he, talking about Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Now, the lake was the Sea of Galilee. It's 13 miles long. It's 8 miles across. We would call it a lake. If you were from outside of Israel, you'd call it a sea back in the day. That's why it's called the Sea of Galilee. So they set out, and they sailed across, and he fell asleep. Now, this story must be pretty important because the Holy Spirit had it recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the same story in three of the Gospels. Many scholars think that this was probably the busiest day in the life of Jesus. I mean, other than the day he was arrested and beaten and, tried and crucified, that this was the busiest day of work Jesus ever had. If you look up just a few verses ahead of verse 22 in chapter 8, Ken talked about this last weekend, and many of our campus pastors did. Jesus was teaching. He was teaching this parable, the sermon on these parables. He was teaching hard all day long. Mark says in his account that at the end of this long day of teaching and then explaining the parables and trying to lead people to a relationship with God and a belief in him as the Son of God and the only Savior of the world, at the end of this really long, intense day, he and his disciples get in a boat to go over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is a picture I took with a bunch of Savannah Christians of the Sea of Galilee a few years ago. And you know why Jesus was going to cross the Sea of Galilee after a long, hard day of work? Because there was a guy on the other side of that lake. There was a hurting man who was being terrorized by demons. And Jesus heard about it. And he was going over to Gadara, which is where that guy lived, to sort that action out the next morning. And we'll be talking about that next week. And it's an amazing story. But he's been teaching all day. Some believe that this boat that he got on was one of Peter's fishing boats from his old fishing business. They just kept around because sometime when Jesus was teaching, he would get in a boat and use it as kind of a pulpit because of the water's natural, amplification of sound. And sometimes they just needed to get away from the crowd, and sometimes they just needed to travel. And so Peter just kept one of those old boats from his business, and man, when they needed it, they jumped in it, and that's what they did here today. Now, some people think that this was a little rowboat. I don't think so. Verse 23 says they sailed. They sailed away. Now, when we go to Israel and we cross the Sea of Galilee, we ride in a boat that looks like this. And sometimes I'll spill water on the deck and walk across so everybody knows I walk on the water on the Sea of Galilee, just like the boss. Just kidding about that. But anyway, this is certainly not what Jesus was using. It was probably more like this boat. This is actually the remains of an ancient fishing boat from the time of Jesus. It's about 24 feet long. It had a mast in the middle and a sail and all that kind of stuff. It had oars, if they needed them, but basically it was powered by sails. But man, I'm telling you, Jesus, after just teaching all day long, is just physically exhausted. And so they get in the boat, and Mark says that Jesus went to the back of the boat and put his head on a cushion of some kind and just went sound asleep, just fell asleep. While he was sleeping, a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains. And the cold air off of Mount Hermon and some of these other mountains creates these blasts of winds that just cuts in through these passes and hits that water. And I'm telling you, it can go from dead calm to dangerously stormy in just minutes. And that's what happened there, to the point that the boat was taken on water and was floundering. I grew up in South Carolina, where all the really godly people grew up. But anyway, I grew up near Lake Moultrie in South Carolina. And when I was a kid, my dad used to go fishing every Saturday on Lake Moultrie. He had buddies that we would go fishing with. Our families would get in the boat, and we'd go out to these little islands in the middle of the lake trying to catch all the brim before everybody else got there. And we just, every Saturday, that's what we did. We would fish all day long. And I remember one Saturday, we were out on this boat, and it was getting to be like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and we noticed it was getting really dark and nasty out on the horizon. And we thought, man, that looks like that's coming this way. And it looked like the weather was going to turn bad. And, you know, we started feeling some wind kind of puffing this way a little bit. And then we noticed these water funnels coming down out of the sky. You ever seen that before? And they came down and would hit the lake, and boom, you know, big spray would go up everywhere. And we thought, time to get out of Dodge, man. So we got on with boats. And, man, we just started taking off trying to get back to the hill because we were in the middle of the lake, you know, stuck out there. And I'm telling you, just within minutes, the wind from that weather system had whipped that lake up to the point where it was scary, man. And so we had to slow down. It's so slow because, you know, the water was so rough that coolers were popping up in the air and people were slinging all over the boat and all that. And then there's that tension between, you know, trying to go fast enough to get off the water and not lose somebody overboard at the same time. And it was tense, man. It was scary. Well, that's what happened here. And it was probably worse for these guys. And Jesus is fast asleep. Now, that just strikes me as funny. Now, if you preach 5 or 6 times in one day, you won't have any trouble going fast asleep either. I'm just telling you. To me and Jesus, got to say that for you, all right? But man, they are scared to death, and the Lord Jesus is out. He is sleeping like a baby, all right? Look at verse 24. And they went and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And Mark, it says, don't you care that we're going to die out here on this lake? And he awoke and, look, rebuked the wind. It's an interesting word to use. Rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. Now, friends, this is an amazing display of power. First of all, they woke him up in the middle of a nap after teaching all day, and he didn't slap anybody. I thought that was a miracle right there, to be honest with you. It was impressive to me. And then he rebukes the wind. And I mean, the construction of the word is like to say, shh, and it stopped blowing. And then he rebuked the waves, and they ceased. Friends, that lake is 13 miles by 8 miles, and it went calm. Now, it says in the text that they were afraid of drowning, you know, in the middle of that storm. But in the very next verse, it says that when the storm quit, they got really afraid. And I don't know if you like water. I don't know if you spend much time on water. But if you saw something happen like that, you know, when the wind stops blowing, it takes hours for the water to get calm. But for him to speak a word and the wind stops and speak a word and it just goes flat calm. It says they feared and marveled. One translation says they feared a great fear. You know why? Because if there's anything scarier than having a storm outside the boat, it's having somebody inside your boat that can go shh and the storm goes away. And the waves get calm. And I'll tell you, the only thing scarier than having a storm outside your boat is to realize that God is riding with you inside the boat. Look at verse 25. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled and they said to one another, who then is this? Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water and they obey him. Now, friends, when the storm calmed down, 2 questions we're asking those last couple of verses about fear that we need to ask ourselves today. Here's number 1. When I'm afraid, where's my focus? When I'm afraid, where's my focus? In this story, Jesus asked these men, where's your faith? Because he's kind of surprised that these guys are panicking. Because back in verse 22, he had told them, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now, friends, when Jesus tells you, you're going to the other side of the lake, you are going to the other side of the lake. Amen? Amen. You can count on that. No storm is going to stop that. Nothing's going to interrupt that. If Jesus says, this is how it is, that's how it is. If Jesus says, when you die, you're going to go to heaven, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Amen. Nothing's going to stop that. Now, let me tell you, it doesn't matter who else says you're going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter whether you say you're going to go to heaven or not. That means nothing. But if Jesus says, you're going to go to heaven because you have put your faith in me and repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ, brother, you can count on it. And these guys all knew that. They knew that when Jesus speaks, brother, it is going to happen. But they're still learning to focus on their faith instead of focusing on the circumstances that made them afraid. Now, you can either focus on your faith or you can focus on your circumstances, but you can't do both. In Luke chapter 4, when Peter was afraid his mother-in-law was going to die, rather than focusing on her illness, he focused on Jesus. He went to Jesus. He asked Jesus to help. Jesus came to his house and healed his mother-in-law. In Luke chapter 5, they'd all seen this man with leprosy who was living with the fear that this disease was going to end his existence. But when Jesus shows up and everybody focuses on Jesus, he changes everything. In Luke chapter 7, they watched a widow grieving because, man, she had not only lost her husband, but now she's lost her son. But man, when Jesus is in the house, amazing things can happen. And for her, it was the raising of her son from the dead. And all the men in that boat that day had seen Jesus come into scary situations and bring peace, come into grieving situations and bring comfort, come into impossible situations and then just make unbelievable things happen. They all knew that Jesus was in the boat. And if he's in the boat, that boat is a safe place no matter what. But they knew it up here. Being in the boat with Jesus and then focusing your faith on Jesus are two different things. Listen, you get in that boat with Jesus when you ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Man, when you put your faith in Jesus and repent of your sins, listen, you're in the boat. You're in the family, all right? But you have to learn to focus your faith every day on the storms of life that come at you and the fear that tries to own you. So when you feel afraid, you need to learn to focus on Jesus rather than the thing that scares you. Friends, Jesus is not surprised that your child rebelled, and he will walk through that with you. Jesus is not surprised when you get laid off. He knows. He cares. You know, he is going to say in Luke chapter 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Fear not. You are worth of more value than many sparrows. Listen, the problem is that when we're in trouble, we're tempted to focus on the storm outside the boat instead of focusing on the Lord who's inside the boat. And thank God, when we make that mistake, Jesus doesn't just write us off. Thank God he didn't just get disappointed and shame us and blame us and say, you failed, you're a loser, out of here. He never does that. You know what he does? He reminds us to focus. He told those disciples, where's your faith? He didn't say, you idiots, didn't you see me heal those 10 people just over the last 4 or 5 days? Where's your faith? He's reminding them, where's your faith? Man, when fear attacks you, it's your faith that makes you bold. So refocus, man. Where's your faith? You know, I love to snowboard. And it's kind of a funny thing living in Savannah and liking to snowboard because you really have to go a long way. You have to practice on grits. And I mean, it's hard, you know, but I mean, anyway. But you know, when you are snowboarding, the rule is you look at where you want to go, not at what scares you. Because you're going to go where you look, right? I mean, now the temptation is always to look at what scares you. But the discipline is you look at where you want to go. Because, you know, when you're running through the trees and you're looking at the gaps, guess what? You hit the gaps. But if you're running through the trees and there's this big tree and there's a hole under it, and I don't think I can get around it. I think I might hit it. Look at that big old tree and it's going to hurt. It's going to poke me down. Guess what you're going to hit? You're going to hit that tree. It is a discipline to focus on where you want to go instead of focusing on what you fear. And I'm telling you, man, when my dad died, this is what kept our family from despair. My mother was 33 years old when she became a widow. She had 2 young sons. We were just surrounded by a storm of grief and questions and heartbreak and disappointment. And how could God let this happen? But I'm telling you, man, it was focusing on Jesus, focusing on the peace that passes all understanding that only comes from him, focusing on the promise that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear no evil because I am with you. Friends, that's what got us through our dad's death. That's what got us out the other side of that grief with stronger faith than we had before he died. Listen, man, God, by God's grace, we were able to focus on Jesus through that horrible time in our family's life. Now, did the grief still hurt? Of course. Did our focus slip sometime? Sure. Did we get panicky and fearful and sad and lonely? Sometimes. But man, when we focus on our faith rather than on those circumstances, peace returned because we focused on Jesus. But friends, after Jesus asked his question, the disciples ask a question as well. And Luke makes sure this question is recorded because basically it's the theme of his whole book. Who is this? Who is this man who can command the wind and the water and they obey him? Well, man, Luke is going to make sure we know who he is. He is the risen Lord Jesus. He is the only one in the history of the world to ever predict his own death and burial and resurrection and pull it off. He is God in a bod. Can I get amen? I mean, the creation and everything that was ever made is subject to his power. And this leads us to a second question. When I'm afraid, where's my confidence? Where's my confidence? Man, when that storm hits, what are you counting on? Big bank account? That's your security? That's where your security is? Recession can take that from you, you know. Crooked accountant can steal that from you. Happens all the time. Your health? Is that what you're counting on? I'm strong, man. Always been strong. Nobody's promised health. Nobody in the Bible has promised health. You're not promised health. Listen, man, we live in a broken world. Our bodies suffer from that brokenness of sin as well. Intelligence, is that what you're counting on, bro? Because you're just smarter than everybody else. You just see things clearer than everybody else. You just, you know, you're just wiser than everybody else. Let me tell you something. There are storms that will hit you, and I don't care how smart you think you are, they will reduce you to playing the cards one at a time. As they hit the table, you don't have a plan anymore. You're just trying to get through the day. Friends, if your confidence is in any of those things, eventually you are going to cave in. Just like these fearful fishermen who have been on that lake all their lives, who have to wake Jesus up because their skills and their experience and their knowledge is just not enough. And let me tell you something, man. In their own strength and their own resources, they had a reason to be afraid. They should have been afraid. Man, they had rational grounds for being afraid in their own strength. They were in trouble. But I heard Andy Stanley say in Atlanta last weekend, man, when Jesus is in your boat, you don't have to be afraid even when you have a reason to be afraid. When Jesus is in the boat, you don't have to be afraid even when you have a legitimate reason to be afraid. Let's say this, everybody. When Jesus is in your boat, you don't have to be afraid even when you have reason to be afraid. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is your help. Because he loves me, he's my help. He's your help. And man, when I focus on him, it gives me confidence. And consequently, I will not give in to fear. Let's say this all together. Big voice. Everybody on all of our campuses now. Here we go. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? All right, let's take a moment. Let's do some arts and crafts. All right, your kids are always doing arts and crafts for you. Let's let you do some for them. All right, we'll do some arts and crafts. Take your program out somewhere on your note sheet, you know, piece of paper in your Bible, receipt, whatever. Get a piece of paper and let's draw a boat. All right, just draw a boat. This is like one of those Middle Eastern looking boats. Got a mast, you can do this, all right. You know, it's got kind of a crazy angular sail on it and all that. And because this is your boat, we'll put you up front, all right. And you kind of checking it out here, and there you are. Now, this is your boat. Now, let's draw some waves, shall we? Let's draw some waves that are going to hit your boat. Because waves are going to hit your boat. Amen? Storms will come. Everybody say that with me. Storms will come. You may not be in a storm right now. You might not have been in a storm for a really long time. It may look like you're stormproof, but I'm telling you, a storm hit Jesus in this story. A storm hit the best friends of Jesus in this story. And a storm is going to hit you as well. Amen? It will happen, man. It's inevitable. Man, when Jesus says, where's your faith? He's not implying that if you had enough faith, you would never go through a storm. He's not implying that if you had more faith, you could stop the storm like he did. What he did was a miracle. It's unrepeatable. Nobody ever did what Jesus did before. He's saying that your faith is what makes you bold in the middle of the storm. It keeps you focused in the storm, confident in the storm. But friends, storms are coming. And they're coming for all of us. The storms are coming for all of us. It is an inevitable part of life. So, bold moment here. Why don't you write the name or the initials of some of the storms that are pushing you around right now on these waves. Just summon your courage and write the initials if you don't have, you know, if it's classified, all right? on the wave here that you don't want anybody to know about. You just write that, identify some of the storms that are hitting you right now. You know what they are. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's fear. You got some insecurity that's pushing you around all the time. It's pushed you around your whole life. Some health issue that's just recently come up. Finances, loneliness, whatever. You know what it is. It keeps you up at night. It wakes you up at night. You know, these kind of storms rob you of sleep. Just write it. Just write it on one of these waves. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, or you want to be, I want to encourage you to write his name on the side of your boat. Big letters, so the storms can see it. So everybody can see it. So you can see it. Psalm 89:9 says of Jesus, you rule the raging seas. When the waves arise, you still them. And let me tell you, he's still doing that. He's still doing that. Let me confess something to you, just so you can pray for me. I went through a season a while back where I felt extreme acceleration of stress. You know, as the scope of our ministry has increased, the stakes have gotten higher and higher. My personal responsibilities have grown as I've aged, not just here at church, but in other areas as well. And I know you're not going to believe this, but my personal sense of stress has increased. Now, I love this church. I love serving this church. It is a privilege to be your pastor. It is fun. It is great. I love it. But there is a little bit of stress associated with my work. All right? 95% of my job is fantastic. It's fun. It's joyful. I like to write my mom about it. 95% of my job is great. The other 5% stinks. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it just does. And that 5% causes stress in my life. And as I've gotten older, guess what? My mama's gotten older. My mama's 83. And she's going through some health challenges right now. And she lives 150 miles away. And I can't be there for her like I'd like to be. And it will be a surprise to you that that is creating some stress in my life. And honestly, I think the devil is trying to leverage this to make me anxious, to make me worry, and to be fearful. And that's just not me. I'm telling you, man, I'm not an anxious kind of person. That's just not me. I'm a bob and weave guy. You know what I mean? I roll with the waves, buddy. I mean, my assumption is God's got it all under control. But I tell you, in this season, I felt an accumulation of stress, an acceleration of stress that woke me up at night and interrupted my sleep. I always thought one of my spiritual gifts was sleeping. I'm telling you. I go to sleep. I wake up the next morning. That's it. But you know what? This stress waking me up at night, interrupting my sleep. And that has an effect. You know what my wife's favorite joke is? Sometimes I wake up grumpy. And sometimes I just let him sleep. No godly woman should talk about her husband like that, y'all. I'm just saying. No godly woman should do that. That's not the way I want to live. I'm telling you, I don't want to live like that. That's not the way I have lived. That's not the way I want to live. I like to sleep the sleep of the blessed. I like to sleep all the way through the night. And so when I wake up thinking about some issue that I really don't have any control over, I've tried counseling myself. You know, I'm a very direct counselor. I say, self, you don't have any control over this, so why don't you just go back to sleep? Surprisingly enough, that did not work. I've tried praying myself back to sleep. And you know, the truth is, if you pray long enough, you will go back to sleep. You know, I mean, but sometimes it takes a long time, and it wasn't happening fast enough. I almost put some of my sermon CDs in, because that will knock you out short as the world. But anyway, you know, that wasn't working right. And finally, I tried refocusing on my faith. I tried doing what Jesus encouraged these guys in this boat to do. Where's your faith? Where is it focused? And I did that by quoting a passage of scripture from Isaiah 26:3. And every time I would wake up in the night, I would quote this scripture. You know how it is when you wake somebody up in the night, if they have an accent, you'll hear that accent. And when you wake me up in the night and I start quoting scripture, it's the King James Version, baby. You know, because that's what I learned all my, did my original memorization with. And so when I wake up in the night, you know, thinking about something, here's the verse I quote. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let me give it to you in the ESV. You ready? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. Say this to me, everybody. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. Now, friends, in the night, when I use this passage to focus on the God who loves me, I'm telling you, I can feel my heart and mind calm down. It's a funny thing. I go back to sleep like I am sleeping in the arms of God because I trust Him and He keeps me in perfect peace when my mind is focused on Him. When my mind is focused on Him, that's when I trust Him. So I rode on my waves, my mom's health. And you know what? Jesus cares about my mom. He loves my mom. And he cares for her more than I do, which is hard to believe. And I wrote down here some of my church leadership challenges. You know what I believe about this? I believe that God is sufficient. I believe that God knows what's going on. I believe God loves our church more than I do. And I believe God's got more resources than I've got. I believe God's smarter than I am. And so I can trust Him. Now, what would you put? What did you put on these waves? Because, friends, when my focus and my confidence are in Him, He keeps me in perfect peace no matter what storm may come. Because healthy faith in Jesus is stronger than any fear that attacks our heart and mind. Say it with me, y'all. Healthy faith in Jesus is stronger than any fear that attacks our heart and mind. So, as we bring this to an end, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you in your storm. And not all of us are in a storm right now, and I get that. And some of y'all are going, I don't know what to write here because life's good. And if it is, praise the Lord. It won't last, but praise the Lord, all right? I'm just saying. But if you've got storms that are pushing you around now, right now, I want to pray for you specifically. So I'm going to ask you to take your program, pull it so nobody can see it, and just hold it up. Just hold it up. And I want to pray for you specifically. All right? Okay. Father, I want to thank you that we can trust you. I thank you for these Savannah Christians who are trusting you today. Their faith is focused to the point, Lord, where they can write down exactly what's pushing on them, exactly what storm they're trying to prevail in. They know what it is, and they know you're greater than that. They know that you can say, peace be still, and it will be still. And they know that if you don't say, peace be still, it's because you have something for them to learn in the meantime. And so, Father, I want to thank you for every program that's in the air right now, every piece of art that has been an attempt, Lord, to say, this is what I need to focus on you about, Lord. This is what I need help from you. This is where I want you to work in my life. And so I pray, God, that you would bless these folks, Lord, that they would sense your power in their life, and Lord, that you would hold them up and make them at peace. We pray in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.